open up to John, John chapter 3. We talk a lot about revival, wanting revival, confessing for revival, believing God for revival. And I'm not so sure that we always know what we're asking for. Because if you go through and you begin to talk to people about, well, what do you think about revival? What is revival to you? People give you different answers. One of the answers will be people get saved. And that's going to be consistent no matter who you talk to, no matter what denomination and so forth. But I'm not so sure that we think too far beyond that. Now, last Sunday night, I had a message entitled Reconciliation and Revival. If you haven't heard that, you need to get a copy of it. And it deals with part of the results of revival. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So what we see right here is that God has made salvation available to every person, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, etc. and so forth. God has made salvation available to you. And it's up to us to accept this. And you know, it's amazing, but there are a lot of people that they talk about God as though they know what they're talking about, when in reality, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Well, if God wants me to change, He'll change me. No, He won't. Now, you need to get that through your head. God isn't going to do anything for you that you don't want Him to do. Now, if you want salvation, you can have it. It says so right here. Whosoever believeth on Jesus. You want to be delivered from whatever? You can be delivered from whatever. But you have to be the one that wants it. You have to be sincere. Over the years, you know, I've encountered a lot of people that talk about, well, I want this and I want that from God. But when it comes right down to it, they don't. They say it because it's the right thing to say. But they really don't want it. One person was talking about how that, you know, they smoked for years and, you know, they talked about wanting to be delivered, and they said, and then after they finally quit, they said, you know, the truth of the matter is, part of me didn't want to quit. Well, that's the way it is with a lot of Christians for a lot of things. They still do stuff. They say they want to quit. They say they want to be delivered, but in reality, there's a part of them really doesn't want to. But you need to understand that you can have anything that God says you can have, but it's totally up to you. Don't ever blame God if you don't experience any of His promises. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to carry this idea of John 3:16 a little bit further. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now look at this next verse. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." How many of you know the word "all" is a totally inclusive word? So we see in verse 4, it is God's will for all men, and to say it a little bit differently, for all humans to be saved. The problem is, He can't violate our will. He can't make us get saved if we don't want to. If you don't want to be saved, you don't get saved. You go to hell. That sounds pretty blunt, but that's just the way it is. God says you don't have to end up there. You don't have to end up in the lake of fire. But if you reject My Son Jesus, if you just refuse to accept what I'm offering, then there is absolutely nothing that I as God can do for you. Because I've already made everything available through My Son Jesus. Now, if you want to avoid hell, if you want to avoid that lake of fire for all eternity, then you need to understand that is your destiny because of the sin in your life. But if you will accept My Son Jesus, He is the way out of this mess, and you will spend eternity with Me. And eternity is a real long time. Well, He says right here, it's God's will for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want you to look at this. God wants, verse 4, all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You can be saved but not know very much. And I'm telling you now, you've got a bunch of Christians like that in the world. Healing's not for today. Well, then why did Jesus take stripes on His back? Well, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. Then why did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would be with us forever? Well, this, yeah, I know, just, you know, go talk to people that agree with you. Because I don't. I have come to a knowledge of more truth than what I used to have. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does that mean? That is a variation on Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, go out there, now I'm paraphrasing, go out there, preach the gospel and get them saved, and once they're saved, you teach them all things that I've taught you. You disciple them. Get them saved, and then help them come to the knowledge of the truth. So we have a variation of that right here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, that sounds really good. Hallelujah, Jesus. Have at it, God. May they all get saved. Praise the Lord. What's next? Can we eat now, God? We're happy for you. You want them all saved? Well, so do we. Now let's party. Hallelujah. Rejoice. Well, it's not quite that simple. Look over in Luke chapter 13. In verse 29, Jesus says, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, is this a kingdom church? Yes, it is. What if verse 29 happens here? Come in from the north, south, east, and west and sit down in this kingdom church. What if that happens? What if the words of Jesus come to pass here right before our very eyes? Hallelujah, Brother Jim. Praise God, Pastor. Glory, glory. Wonderful. Let it happen. You don't mean that. Yes, I do. Really? Well, let's think a little bit further on this. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Like I said, I'm not so sure everybody realizes what they're saying when they say we want revival. We confess they are coming in from the north, south, east, and west. Okay. And God hears that confession. But do you realize that if your heart is not in that confession, there's a good chance the confession won't manifest. See, you can confess a whole lot of things, but okay, here's an example. Oh God, single. I've heard this so many times from single people. In fact, I knew a lady one time. There are times you'd be talking to her and she'd say things like, I want a man. I want a man. You know, I'm going to find me a man. I'm going to get me married. I'm going to find me a man. I'm thinking, you know, there's already one man in your life. His name is Jesus. Why don't you get to know him a little bit better? And I can remember I saw this person one time at a singles gathering that I had been asked to minister at. And oh God, hallelujah. Man, I'd never seen her dressed like that in my life. Now, she wasn't dressed like a floozy, but there was more paint on her face, and I mean, Sherwin-Williams doesn't have that much on the shelves. And the volume of her hair multiplied by fivefold overnight. I mean, I'd never seen her look like that. Well, she was looking for a man. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't have a problem helping somebody find a mate if their heart is right before Him. If your heart is not right before Him, it does Him no good and it does you no good to bring along your idea of Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect. You need to get your priorities straight and seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And if you need a spouse, God will bring one along. But when you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're not going to be, how shall we say this, spousally minded. You will be kingdom minded. Well, the same thing with revival. We all say we want revival. But if God looks in our hearts and He sees things that aren't compatible with revival, why should He work to bring about revival in our midst? Now here in Acts chapter 2, here's what's happened. Day of Pentecost, Jesus has already ascended into heaven. It's the day of Pentecost. And, you know, a lot of Jews are in town for the feast of Pentecost. You had about 120 in the upper room. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it talks about there were about 120 people gathered together. So here they are, seeking God in one accord in prayer. And then, day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire. The people begin to speak in tongues. Well, this begins to spread. People are hearing this, people are witnessing this, and folks begin to gather around. And Peter stands up. And he says, all right, everybody listen to me. And he begins to preach this message. And as he preaches this message, it really begins to get to them. Now pick the story up in verse 36. Therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Thus did the apostles cry out unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, O Lord, thou hast given us a great burden that we canst not bear. Please unsave many of these people so that we can handle the masses. And the Lord said, Thou art ate up. That's not in there. It says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now here's part of what I'm getting at here tonight. This bunch went from 120 to over 3,000 in one day. Now you read that and you think, glory to God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! All these people came to know Jesus as Savior. Revival has hit Jerusalem. Well, yeah. But have you wondered what went through their minds? Do you think they went to God and bellyached about all these people that came to know Jesus? I guarantee you they didn't. Do you think they went to God and said, Oh God, there's too many of them, there's too many of them. Oh, this is too much for us. If it were too much for them, it wouldn't have happened. Now listen to me. God knew they were ready to handle over 3,000 in one day. He knew that. And they didn't complain. And they already knew they had a responsibility to disciple these people. Jesus gave that commandment in Matthew 28. And we'd see the discipling in verse 42. That they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, these people that got saved, they didn't know the apostles' doctrine. They had to go to wherever the apostles were and sit down and listen. So you've got 120 in the upper room. That's all that started out. Now you've got over 3,120. These guys had a responsibility to minister to that bunch that got saved that day. To disciple them. 3,000. Now you know what? There's a good chance that all the people in this room, all the people watching, and all the people listening to this, a good chance none of them have been a regular member of a church running over 3,000 people. Now, it may have happened. I don't know. Because I don't know everybody who's listening and everybody who's watching. But I'm just saying there's a good chance. Now, here's what I've heard over the years.
I just don't believe that it is of God to have one of these big mega churches.
Now, I've heard that.
I just don't believe that these churches running these thousands are right. I just don't believe that you're supposed to have a church that big.
Well, my question to you is, where'd you come up with that?
I just don't like a big church.
Well, it's a good thing you weren't with that bunch back then on the day of Pentecost. Because you'd have gone from 120 to over 3,120 in one day. One day. My question would be, what is wrong with a megachurch? Well, people can give all kinds of answers. I've heard, one of the things I've heard,
well, a mega church, all those people, it's just impersonal.
Well, who made it impersonal?
Well, you just can't know everybody.
Who said you're supposed to know everybody? Who said? I know of a lady that when they have their family reunion every year, they gather together at one place, one location, and there's over 300 people that show up. Aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas, cousins, nephews, in-laws, outlaws, everybody, and their brother, sister, and anything in between, they all show up. They actually have to have some of the family members serve as parking lot attendants to help everybody park. Over 300. Now, are you going to tell me that everyone there knows all 300 family members? They don't. And some of the family members don't attend every year. So, you know, a 5-year gap goes by. You're going to figure out, who are you? Well, I'm Bob. Now, who are you related to? Well, I'm really related to you. Yeah, but who do you belong to? I'm his. Who's your mama? You know what I'm saying? And I seriously doubt if anybody in that family has filed legal papers to be removed from that family because,
well, it's just too impersonal. You just don't know everybody.
See, we don't have a problem with that idea. You know what makes a church impersonal? You. A church is not impersonal if you are trying to be personal to the people in the church. You already know you're not going to know everybody. You already know you're not going to meet everybody. You already know this. Do you think they knew every? Do you think all 3,000 of those people knew each other? No. Do you think they ever came to the place of knowing the other 2,999 people in their lifetime? No. But they were there, and they were being discipled, and they met people, and they came to know people. Now, here's the thing. It's like God is saying, here's what could happen. What if it happens to you? What if it happens in your church? You say, Brother Martin, we can't get 3,000 people, and I know that. But what if there is an explosion of salvations in one day? You know, are you ready for that? A better way to say that is, are you willing to have revival? Because when God says in His Word that He's willing for all to be saved, do you understand that that includes all the people in this region? Now, please don't respond, but out of all the churches you personally know of in this region, how many of them are you going to send the new converts to so that they can be properly discipled? You with me? I've heard people talk so negatively about these huge churches, so negatively about, well, it's not the will of God. But what about this right here?
Well, they weren't all meeting in the same building.
Well, of course they weren't, because they didn't have a building big enough to meet in. And besides that, back then it was illegal for the Christians to have their own buildings. So even if they did have a building, they couldn't use it. You guys following my logic here? And this is a challenge to the body of Christ. Let's take this a little bit further in chapter 4. Chapter 4 picks up with a continuation of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where Peter and John are walking into the temple, and they see this fellow there had been lame. And the guy asks for alms, financial assistance. And Peter says, look, I don't have money, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The guy was incredibly healed, and it was a great stirring among the people. And the people were, how did this guy get healed? So Peter preaches another message. And as they're preaching, pick this up in chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake, Peter and John, unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So in a few days, we've gone from 3,000 to somewhere around maybe 8, 9, 10, 12, 15,000 people. That is a mega church. Like it or not, that's what it is. And what you have, well, you can't find anything here in Scripture about them complaining about how many people are getting saved. You can't find anything in here about those folks belly aching about, well, God, we can't handle it. God knew they could handle it. And see, you've got the 12 apostles, but you also had the remainder of the 120. Now, do you think those 12 asked the 120 to help them disciple all these thousands of people that have come to know Jesus? Guarantee you they did. With this in mind, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to have revival? Are we willing to see this explosion?
Well, but a mega church just can't work. And
it can work. It can. All right. I can prove to you how it can work. Number one, remember Solomon and how he became the king over the entire nation of Israel? What did he do? He went to God and he said, you know, God, here I am. I'm paraphrasing. I went, you know, God, here I am. I'm the king. And I got to be honest with you, God. I just, man, I don't know for sure what all to do. So here's what I'd like. Would you please give me wisdom on how to manage this bunch of people, these millions? And God said, yes, I will. And not only that, but because you didn't ask for anything of yourself, I will bless you abundantly with all this other stuff. God gave Solomon the wisdom on how to manage the entire nation of Israel. And you don't think God could give a handful of people the wisdom to manage thousands? You don't think he can do that? You know, I've shared this story before and I'll share it again. I hadn't been here very long as the pastor. It was over, you know, about 10 years ago. And I had a flip chart set up right over here. And I just asked the question, how big would you like to see this church get? How big do you think it ought to get? I mean, what would you like? You know, somebody said, you know, like 120. So I wrote, you know, 120 on the flip chart. Somebody said, well, you know, 300. So three. Well, whatever this building can hold. Like, okay. So, you know, I just put down 250. Somebody else said, well, like 850. I'm thinking, whoa, somebody's adventurous here, 850. Another person said, well, I kind of like it the way it is. I wrote, you know, like 30 or whatever I wrote down. And I said, well, what about this? And I flipped the page over. I had something like 30,000 written down or some unbelievable number. And I could hear eyeballs popping out of sockets. Ears wiggling, you know. And the people were shocked. Not everybody, maybe, but there were people shocked. I mean, that number literally blew some people out of the water. Because they had never thought like that before. But do you understand? That is revival thinking. If there is one person in this room tonight, and you're thinking, yeah, but I kind of like it the way it is, then you do not have a revival mindset. I'm sorry. God loves you. I love you. But you do not have a revival mindset. But if all these new people come in, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle them? All the new babies. We're going to have a whole bunch more toilet paper. I mean, come on, Brother Martin. You know what? I'll bet you God has never thought of that. He's going to have to make a whole bunch more trees grow just so we have enough toilet paper for revival. If you are, what's the right word here? I'll just use this word. If you are satisfied with the way things are now, you are hindering revival. You have become a stumbling block to what God wants to do. Because God knows that on the inside of your heart, you don't want to grow. You don't want the multiplied hundreds, let alone the thousands, coming in. If you are so comfortable in this building that you just can't imagine relocating, you are a stumbling block to revival. You say, well, what's wrong with our building? Nothing wrong with it. I praise God for this building. I'm serious. I'll come in here sometimes all by myself, walk through here, thanking God that we have this facility. It's beautiful. But this facility can't contain revival. It can be used as an instrument in revival, but it can't contain revival. And I know, man, this is a struggle for some people. We've had people over the 10 plus years that I've been here, we've had people here that absolutely do not want to see a day of Pentecost revival explosion. Now, they don't say it like that. But what they say is, I don't believe a mega church is of God. I don't believe these super churches are of God. I don't think God ordains this. I don't think that God moves in such a way and so forth. Well, my reply and question is, but he did it already. There's already a record of it in Scripture. It's there. And these guys didn't complain. Now here, you got to understand, they're gathered together for prayer. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, and so forth. And they said, okay, we'll tarry. So about 120 people gather and they tarry. They don't know what's coming. He didn't say anything in there about cloven tongues like as a fire. He didn't say anything about rushing mighty wind. None of this. He didn't even tell them, at least as far as what we see in Scripture, he didn't even tell them that on that day they would begin speaking in tongues. He just said, get there and wait. So they did. Next thing you know, this incredible encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then people, they didn't even go door to door and knock. They didn't pass out tracts on the street corner. They didn't do anything like that. Word spread. Something's happening. And all these people show up. And all the people that showed up, not one was born again. And when they show up, and Peter stands up, he says, listen to me. And he preaches that message. By the time he's done preaching that message, by the time that day is over, over 3,000 people are born again. Over 3,000. Can you imagine the excitement among the 120? Look at what has happened. Over 3,000 people. What do we do? And they said, well, here's what we do. We do what Jesus said. Teach them the things that he taught. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, you take that 50, you take that 100, you take that 35, you see what I'm saying? They had to divvy up and begin discipling. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. You know, there are a lot of people that think when a pastor starts talking like this, he's just looking for numbers. No, it's about souls. It's about these people that God talks about. He's not willing that any should perish. He's willing that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's what it's about. You know, these guys didn't ask for 3,000, but they got it. But they didn't know. They were just doing what God told them to do. And then they continued to do what God told them to do, and thousands more come in. And now within days, man, they've got a church that's running somewhere between 8, 10, 12, 15,000 people. And they still have to disciple them all. And said, boy, that must have been a terrible load. It wasn't a terrible load. You know how I know this? Because the grace of God enabled them to handle the masses. And they knew that. And they operated in the grace of God. And God was able to help them deal with all the thousands that were coming in. I said, you know, how can you do this? Number one, I shared how that Solomon asked God for wisdom. And God gave him the wisdom on how to manage or steward the millions of Israel. Let me give you a second example. Look back over in Exodus. Exodus chapter 18. Israel has come out of Egypt. And we'll just kind of pick this up. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And he shows up at the camp of Israel. And Moses is explaining to Jethro everything that happened and how God delivered them from Egypt and so forth. Pick this up in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening, all day long. And when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Does he know who he's talking to? Burning bush Moses? Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground, Moses? I've heard the voice of God, Moses? Well, let's keep reading. He says, hearken now, verse 19, unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. 2-3 million, maybe 4 million people in this group. And Moses is trying to do it all. This is a message from God that one man can't handle revival. And so Jethro comes along and he says, look, Moses, you need to rethink this. And he gave him a plan. And he said, now, if God commands you to do this, in other words, go to God and ask him to confirm this to you. God commands, then you do it. So Moses goes to God. God, here's what Jethro has said. Is this what I'm supposed to do? And God said, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. All right, then who am I supposed to choose out for the rulers over the thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens? God said, well, you need to choose, you know, such and such. And he gave him direction for all this. And so Moses, he chose out people to help him who would be able, I'll say it this way, to help him administrate or help him steward the nation of Israel. You know what that is? That's the plan for successfully operating, managing, stewarding a megachurch. It's right there. One man cannot do it alone. He has to have people with him. He has to, now what's it say? Moses, choose out from among you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would have happened? If on the day of Pentecost, was, you know, 3,000 plus people get saved, and the apostles gather them all together and say, now folks, there's thousands of you. Now, the 12 of us, we can't handle this alone. So here's what we're going to do. We want nominations from you. People who will be able to help. Help us manage and steward all of this. And so, well, I nominate Bob over here. You know, he's my brother-in-law and he's rich. He'll help you out. No. You know who the 12 used. The remainder of the 120. Because they'd already been picked out by God. One man cannot steward revival. And so the pattern is here on how to operate a megachurch. As a pastor, you have to go before God, get direction from Him, choose the people He says choose, because He's not going to tell you to choose somebody that is not walking in this path. And then He's going to have you use those individuals, and those individuals help you then disciple all the new converts. Manage and steward the revival. Whether it starts out with 3,000, whether it's, you know, 5,000, and on and on it goes. See, this is what revival is about. It's not just about getting another 10 people in your church. It's about every human being whose heart is willing to accept Jesus Christ. This is revival. And when you don't have a revival mindset, what you do is you close off what God could do in your midst. And I'm telling you right now, you've got churches all over the place filled with people who have a small church mentality. They do not look beyond what they have. And they approach everything they do with a small church mentality. And they don't even think about the potential of people coming in. The assumption is everybody knows everybody, so therefore we don't have to be prepared for anybody new coming in to help them out in whatever way they need to be helped out. That is a small church mentality. And I'm not going to go off on that tangent, but the point I'm trying to make is this. What we see in Scripture is totally opposite from what most people think when it comes to revival. We talk about all these people getting saved, but we never think about it happening here. We don't think about them coming here. Okay, then where are they going to go? Where do you want them sent? What church you want me to send them to? If they start to come in, where do you want me to tell? Well, I can tell them, no, I'm sorry, you can't come here. I mean, we're glad you say, but you can't come here. Nobody here wants you. We're happy the way we are, you know? We got enough babies in this place. We don't have enough storage space for all the toilet paper it's going to take to handle you folks. So go find a church that's got a little more room. Where do we send them? Okay, let's think. What if, in the next 30 days, 65 new people come in here?
65 new people? Oh my, what are we going to, oh, 65 people?
That's 65 in 30 days. That's not 3,001. That's 65 in 30 days. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here are ready to help me disciple them? How many of you? Do you know what else is a revival mindset? You know how I stand up and I really irritate people by continually harping on get a teaching series, listen to it, pray in tongues, follow along in Scripture, take notes. Do you understand that part of why I do that is to get you ready to help me disciple the people that come in? Because if you don't know squat, you can't do squat.
You can't help disciple if you don't know the apostles' doctrine. You're nothing but a bump on a pew. Now, I say that figuratively, okay? Don't get insulted and run, "I ain't going back to that church. Thank God. He wants me to grow in the Lord. I ain't going back to that church." Don't get mad at me. Do you understand? I need some help.
We know, brother.
Wrong choice of words. I need some people ready to help me disciple the multitudes who come to Jesus. Now let's just ponder for a moment.
I just don't understand why this church isn't growing.
Have you considered the possibility it's not growing because nobody here is doing anything to get ready to help me disciple the converts? And God knows He can't bring them in here? See,
well, what are you going to disciple them, Brother Martin? What would you do?
There's a bunch of teaching series out there. You think I would teach them anything other than what I've taught? Do you think I would teach them anything other than what I've told you to listen to? Than what we are distributing all over the world? That we what we put on a website? No! That back there is what I would use to help disciple them. What that means is this. I need you to know that as well as I know it.
Oh, but that's impossible, Brother Martin. That's impossible.
It is not. I can prove it.
You cannot, can too.
You shouldn't have said that. Now I'm going to have to prove it. Look over in 1 Corinthians. In the book of Acts, we see where Paul met this fellow named Timothy. And there were other believers that commended Timothy unto Paul. And they said, "Listen, this guy Timothy, he's on the right track here. You need to meet him." So Paul met him. Paul was impressed by Timothy. And he began to take Timothy with him wherever he went. And everywhere that Timothy went with Paul, he's hearing Paul teach. He's hearing Paul preach. He's hearing Paul verbally teach what we now have recorded in Scripture. And he may have helped Paul write some of the letters. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he wrote things down as Paul would speak. I don't know. But what I do know is this. Look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's speaking to the Corinthians. And he says, verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." You know what this means? It means everything that you read in the New Testament that Paul wrote, Timothy understood it every bit as well as Paul. That means Paul could have gone over to Galatia, sent Timothy to Corinth, and Timothy would have gone into Corinth and discipled those people exactly the way Paul would have discipled those people. Taught them the exact same doctrine. And Paul knew that Timothy knew. See, that's how I know that you can come to the place of knowing everything that I know to this point and know it as well as I know it. You can't convince me otherwise. The problem is, there are too many people in this church that don't believe this.
Well, I could never understand the things the way Pastor Mark...
I've had people say, "I could never understand the things the way you understand." Who told you you can't? If you have the mind of Christ, do you understand? You can understand. But when you convince yourself you can't, you don't even try. I'm a teacher. That's what God has called me to do. I'm just walking in the fulfillment of my calling. But there's a difference between being a teacher and knowing what is taught. You can understand it even if you're not called to be a teacher. I've had people say, "Well, I wish I could teach like you." Well, you can't teach like me if you're not called to be a teacher, but you can't, even if you're called to be a teacher, you can't teach it if you don't know it. And you're supposed to know it no matter what your ministry calling is. Even if you're called to be an evangelist, you're still supposed to know it. Every one of you in here, all of you watching, those of you watching that God has told you that you're to be a part of this church, even though you live hundreds or thousands of miles away. This same thing is true for you. You can come to the place of knowing these things because I need you to be ready to help me disciple these people when they come in. I can't do it alone.
Well, if you walked in the anointing,
don't you give me that anointing stuff. And some of you guys need to capture the vision of revival. You need to develop, and I'm not just talking to you that are here, I'm talking to everybody who calls this their home church, including everybody watching. Hey, you that are watching, your turn. You're clapping your hands, yeah, you get them, Brother Martin, you get them, Brother Martin. I'm going to get you now.
What if God tells you to move here to Dayton, Ohio, to be a part of this church in preparation for revival? Are you going to do it?
Well, Uncle, I said, hey, I might find another website. Hallelujah.
What if? What if he tells you? Now, I'm not prophesying into your life, thus saith the Lord. No, thus saith the gym, move us to Dayton. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, what if God does? Are you ready? Will you do it? You know where it talks about they'll come in from the north, south, east, and west? You know those people that are coming in from the north, south, east, and west? You know what God wants of them? He wants them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth so they can disciple those who come and get saved. It's a continual process. And I need every one of you in here to grab a hold of the understanding that I have the mind of Christ. Though I don't understand all these things now, I can come to the place of understanding these things. I need you to be ready to help me disciple people. I need you in that position. And I'm not saying that a lack of people being ready to help me disciple is what is hindering revival, but I can tell you this. Those 120 were ready. They were ready. Now, if you keep reading, you'll find out that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. Out of all the people that he appeared to before his ascension into heaven, and he gave that instruction to tarry in Jerusalem. You know, when he first spoke that tarry in Jerusalem, there were only 11 people with him. He appeared before the apostles, and he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Word spread. So you had the 11, and then everybody else that made up the remainder of the 120, they all decided to be there. Well, where was the rest of the 500? See, they weren't ready. They didn't have a mindset for this. Or, for whatever reason, they weren't there. But God had that bunch right there, and he began to move on them. And when he moved on them, then they were ready to disciple the thousands that came in. And they were ready to help in whatever way was necessary to disciple all those people that came in. Because a few days later, you're getting another influx of thousands. And these people, amazingly, they were able to handle it. Let me show you something. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look over in chapter 14. Now, remember chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13, he's talking about God's love. Chapter 14, follow after charity, or God's love, and desire spiritual gifts. Desire for spiritual gifts to manifest and operate and so forth. But rather that ye may prophesy. That's not the gift of prophecy. In verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. This word prophesy, it literally means to speak the mind of Christ. Now, relative to new converts, what is the mind of God? Well, for all to come to the knowledge of truth. So if we have a room full of converts, new converts, and I'm going to prophesy unto them, what I am going to do is work a discipling work in their midst. I'm going to help them to understand about the power of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God. I'm going to help them understand, now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have a sin nature. Scripture says that you have received the life and nature of God. You're not deity, but you have God's life and nature on the inside of you. I begin to help them understand what it means to be born again. I teach them about baptism, the importance of water baptism. I teach them all of these things that Scripture reveals. In other words, what I'm doing is I am prophesying the mind and the will of God into their lives. And he says, yeah, listen, operate in love, and it's right to desire to see a manifestation of spiritual gifts. He said, but for the benefit of all, the best thing is, listen, the best thing is not the spiritual gifts in manifestation. The best thing is for you to prophesy into the lives of people the mind and the will and the Word of God. That is the better thing, because what that will do is edify, exhort, and comfort those people who are hearing it. So that's a part of this discipling process. So now here's what we need. We need people who are going to make this decision that I am going to edify myself so that I get into the position of being able to edify others that come into the kingdom. What if those 60 come in? What if 90 come in? What if in a year from now we've had 500 come in? I'll just tell you right now, guys, I am opposed to a divided church. You say, what's a divided church? when a church has to go to 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 services on a Sunday to accommodate all the people, you just end up with 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 congregations. It is a divided house. We all need to be together in one place at one time for a united encounter with the flow of the Holy Spirit. If that means you need a building that'll seat 50,000 people, then that's what it means. Oh, but Brother Martin, that's crazy talk. Not crazy talk is when you say it's crazy talk. That you don't have a revival mentality. I'm not prophesying a building to seat 50,000. Understand that. I'm not prophesying a building to seat 10. I'm not prophesying 5,000. Or I'm not prophesying and speaking any of those things. What I'm saying is, when you have a revival mentality, when you are willing to have revival, you're saying, hey, if we end up with a church that's running 35,000 people, then we end up with a church running 35,000 people, because that's 35,000 people, 35,000 souls that have been won into the kingdom of Almighty God. And I'm going to do my part to make it as personal as it can possibly be. You ever seen these churches? They have these great, big, huge sanctuaries, seat 2,000, 3,000 people, and they got a fellowship hall that'll seat maybe 500. What are they saying? Think about it. What are they saying? We don't expect you for fellowship. If you're going to seat 5,000 in your sanctuary, you better have something to seat people for fellowship as well.
Well, I never thought of that before.
Bingo. Because if you got 5,000 show up and only 500 could sit in the fellowship hall, somebody gets left out. What are you going to do? Eat in shifts? Tell the rest of them to go outside and play in the parking lot till it's their turn to come in and eat? You know that's not going to happen. You see what I'm saying about this mentality? The revival mindset? I need you to dig into this stuff. To make a decision, think of it this way, what role are you going to play in revival? Do we really want it? How many of you can name 3 family members that need Jesus? Probably every one of you in here can name 3 family, and some of you are all part of the same family, but you could each name 3 different family members who need Jesus. Aunts, uncles, grandmas, whatever it would be. What if, for every person here tonight, those 3 you name are here next week. Get saved, and they're here next week. Do you want your family members discipled? Do you want somebody ready to help disciple them? Or do you just want to burn me out? Because I'm telling you now, I'm not going to kill myself. I'll do everything I can, but I need your help. I need all of you ready. You say, well, Brother Martin, I've really messed up. I see what you're saying. I need my time restructured. I need this. I really haven't done what you said. Okay. That's the past. From this day forward, what are you going to do? Now, I'm telling you, and those of you listening, same thing. If you go to another church and you just happen to be watching us tonight, your church needs to have a revival mindset as well. It's not just about this place right here. It's literally about every church that names the name of Jesus. It's not just us. Now, here's what I need. I need you to get serious about this. I need to get more serious about me. But I need you to do your part. And you can get wacky on this. I've heard the stories of people, you know, they quit their jobs and they ignore their families and everything. Oh, they have to spend time with Jesus. No, man, you're out of balance. And while you're out of balance, I can't use you and God won't let me use you. You take what time you have. You get wisdom and direction from God. And begin applying yourself. Some of you, you don't have a whole lot of time, but you got some time. Some of you, you got a bunch of time. Start listening to the teachings. Following along in Scripture. Spending time praying in tongues. Edifying yourself. And as you're doing the listening and following along in Scripture and praying in tongues, as you do that, take notes. Because the Holy Spirit's going to take this and embed it on the inside of you. And you're going to come to the place of being ready to disciple. You're going to come to the place of being ready to help out. Oh, but Brother Martin, I get nervous when I'm in front of people. Just because you're ready to do it doesn't mean God's going to say, put them in front of the people. But you're going to be ready to do it when that husband and wife comes to you and asks you some questions. You're going to be able to disciple them one on those two. When they ask you to go to lunch with them after church and they start asking you questions, you're going to be able to disciple them. You see what I mean? It's not just about being in front of a bunch. It's about being ready to disciple the converts at any level.
And I need you. I need you. Out there at the prayer center in Tulsa, same thing. Pastor Dave needs those people. I mean, there are people here that ride on the coattails of my revelation. There are people out there that ride on the coattails of his revelation. But you've got to come to the place to where whatever revelation God has given the body of Christ, it becomes yours, embedded in your life. It becomes your life. And the more that you do this, the more that you grow in this, God's going to work in you to prepare you, get you ready so that when folks come in, you're ready. You're ready to help disciple the family members of all the people over here. And these folks over here are ready to help disciple all your family members. You're going to be ready. And then you'll be able to encourage them along the lines of what I'm encouraging you now. And they will come to the knowledge of the truth and they'll be ready to help disciple people. This is revival. It's not just a matter of a bunch of people getting saved. It's about people getting saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth. And they have to be discipled to come to that knowledge. Think about this. How many of us in here would have known all about what we now know about praying in tongues if somebody hadn't discipled us? See what I mean? It's been in Scripture, but we needed somebody to come and disciple us according to Scripture about that element of praying in tongues. I don't know how you see yourself. What I see you is a person that is here to help disciple. That's how I see you, every one of you. And I hope that if you don't have this revival mindset, that you capture it, that you embrace it, and you begin to see yourself as God sees you, not just somebody who attends church, but somebody that God wants to use in a mighty way, on a day of Pentecost way, to help disciple and minister. Oh, but I don't have the kind of clothes that you... Man, will you just stop that? Starving people don't care what the waiter is wearing. Just give me the food. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you with all this tonight. Grab a hold and develop this revival mindset. Don't be satisfied. Content, but not satisfied. You understand what I mean? Don't look at this as the end. Hallelujah. Look at this as a seedbed that God is sowing into us to get us ready to bear the fruit of discipleship. Hallelujah. I need you. I need you to be ready.